God's word has to say to us today. And it's an important message to look at when we look at what we're talking about. We've been looking at the book of James, and the book of James was written to the church, or to Christians, or to the early Jewish believers, to give them confidence and also to give them some more understanding as to where they needed to be in Christ. When you look at the book of James, I think it's important to give you some little tidbits, and that is, one, it's referred to in many cases as the Proverbs of the New Testament. Solomon in the Old Testament wrote the book of Proverbs. It's a lot of cute little sayings and refreshing thoughts to give you direction, and the book of James is giving you direction and giving you thoughts to go. Last week we talked about when you face trials. Well, we don't like the idea that trials are gonna come, but James is very bold in stating they're going to come. Trials and difficulties are gonna happen. So when you face them, this is how you are to deal with them. Consider it pure joy. What? That doesn't go together. Trials, I'm supposed to mope around and ho-hum, woe is me, oh, how could everybody be against me? No, you're supposed to consider it pure joy. Or, as some translations put it, complete joy, meaning there's no better place to be except in the trials. Kind of in an essence, the thought of Solomon in the Old Testament when he talks about better is to spend a day in the house of mourning than in a house of feasting. Now I like a good party more than I like going to a funeral. But Solomon, in his wisdom, was trying to get us to realize, hey, you need to reflect on your life more than celebrate what you think you have. And so these two books, when you bring them together, there's a lot of shared wisdom or shared thoughts. And in many ways, they're counterintuitive of what we would put in our own ideas. And this morning, we're talking about James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. And the term boots on the ground comes from the 1980s interview of a military commander that was talking about active personnel on the ground. And so I'm using that idea of active part of our relationship is our faith. Our faith has to be an active part of who we are in Christ. Without our faith, we don't have a relationship with God. The Bible is very clear with that. In Hebrews, it says, without faith, you can't please God, because it takes faith and believing that He exists that you grow in that understanding, in that faith. And so our faith has to be an active part in our relationship with God. It is the boots on the ground in our life. There's been a term here lately of the idea of active or fitness wear. The idea that these clothing lines you have, such as Under Armour, Nike, and Adidas, and all these different sports companies are creating these clothing lines that you can go to the gym in, but you can still look nice. It's an active wear. It's kind of like wearing jogging pants or yoga pants, or you know, that type of line of clothing to do active working out. Now, this industry has grown by leaps and bounds in the last 6 years. It's now expected to be $350 billion industry. And you probably see some of the lines of clothes in your daily life. You might even have some. But oftentimes, these clothes are bought not to go to the gym in, but simply to wear because they're comfortable. They're loose fitting. I know I have my share of jogging pants that I like to wear just to sit around the house in. That's not what they were made for, but that's what I use them for, and I bought them. So guess what? That's what I'm using them for. But when you think about what the reason for this line of clothes was put out for was to use them for fitness. They were made for fitness wear. But people are buying them for the exact opposite. When you look at our faith and our relationship with our faith, are we using it for the right purpose? Are we using it to grow in the Lord? Or are we just simply using it to sit on the shelf and enjoy? James chapter 1 verses 19 and following gives us an idea of who we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to live. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word of God, the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourselves, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself. Your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion is in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the wonderful blessings that you have given us in what you have done on our behalf. In providing these words, Lord, through your Holy Spirit and through the guidance that your Holy Spirit gave James in writing these words that have passed on through generations and generations to be received today. May we heed these words and hear them and understand what you are wanting us to see and experience in our personal life, in our life with you. For the life we have in you will go on for all eternity. May we grow in that life. And may the old life fade away so that a new life may come. In Jesus' name, amen. So James writes to the church, or to the believers. In the first chapter, we see that it's to the dispersed, to those who are gone away from the central idea of where Christianity is in Jerusalem. And so now he's writing these words to them. And the first thing he puts is, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You see the personal aspect here? He refers to them as family, the family of God here. Brothers and sisters, we're connected. We are joint heirs. The Bible says we are joint heirs to Christ, which means we are all brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. That's something to really put your teeth into and to hold on to and to really think about and reflect on. You are joint heirs to what Christ has done for you. Because of what he's done, you now have the greatest opportunity in your life for all eternity to be with God for that and to be in his presence. Don't you think you should spend a little more time growing in that understanding and that appreciation and reflecting on what he's done for you and what he is preparing you for all eternity? Now he tells us, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. We often use that verse, that idea, when we talk about you have two ears and one mouth. You should listen twice as much as you talk. You know, if we actually followed that advice, we'd probably get in a lot less trouble, wouldn't we? But too often we are quick to speak and slow to listen. A lot of our trouble, our world's troubles today can go back to this idea that if someone would just slow down and listen to what's being said, instead of just pop off at the mouth and think that you have all the answers. And so he tells us in our Christian walk and in our life in Christ, we should slow down, reflect a little bit on what Christ has done, and be prepared to speak when you have all the information. Next, he goes into verse 20. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. You know, so often we use the passage of Scripture of Jesus cleansing the temple as a reason, as our excuse for our anger. No. That was righteous anger. Why? Because what Jesus was doing in that moment was cleansing the temple. He was fulfilling a prophecy. He was doing what he was supposed to do. In our anger, we're not fulfilling any prophecies, and we're not practicing righteousness. We're just getting upset. Psalms 37 verse 8 says, "Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm." If you don't believe me, just listen to the news throughout the week of the road rage incidents that lead to shootings. Why? Because one person got upset with another. It escalated to a confrontation, which led to maybe a pushing and shoving, escalated to someone pulling out a gun and shooting another. It's been in our news. It happens daily, it seems like. Why? Because as this psalm points out, anger and rage only leads to harm. And so we have a responsibility in our walk with Christ to get rid of the anger. In fact, the next part of that, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word. Get rid of the trash. We all have it in our lives. It brings us down. It corrupts our walk with Christ. He wants us to be committed to Him and Him alone, not a shared allegiance, not a shared or divided mind, but a complete focus on who we want to be in Christ Jesus. That is what we're called to do, is keep our focus, keep our eyes on what God is doing in our lives. You hear the next part of this verse? Humbly accept the word God has planted in your life. You see, God has brought that seed into your life. He's brought the people in your life that shared the message of God's of His salvation. He has provided you the opportunity to know Him. Take this opportunity, humbly accept it, for it has the power to save your souls. Nothing else does. Only God's word. So we need to focus our hearts and minds to it, on it, and keep our focus on it. Verse 22 goes on, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says, or you are fooling yourselves. Now, I want to give you this passage of Scripture in connection, because if you continue on, for if you listen to the Word of God and don't obey, doesn't it sound a little redundant here? Like James is repeating himself? He is. He's trying to clarify a point here. It's not just hearing the Word. You have to follow the Word. And what the Word of God says, you have to do it. Jesus illustrates it best when in the in the Sermon on the Mount when he talks about the wise man who built his house upon the rock. That's the one who put his teachings into action. The one who doesn't do what he teaches is like the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And when the storms and the waves and the wind comes in, there's nothing to absorb the blows of life, and the house crumbles and falls. Put your faith in the teachings that last. How do we know it lasts? It's right in front of you, isn't it? It's gotten this long. It's gotten here. It's gotten to where it is in front of you today. Now, I don't know much. I know a little bit about books because I like to go out and treasure hunt, and you know, I like to find books that I can sell on eBay and make a little bit of side money off of. I've done okay with. I bought a book about 2 years ago that had the first story of I, Robot, which became a movie, blah, blah, blah. I bought it for 50 cents, sold it for $60. That's pretty good. Books tend to have some value sometimes. But this book has lasted for how long? It's still here. It's not been altered. It's been translated to you. It's been given to you. It's been placed in front of you so that you can absorb the words that are here. Plant them in your heart. Humbly accept them so that in your relationship may grow in the Lord. You see, a person who doesn't put these words that are found in the Bible into practice is like a person who glances at their face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. I know that's not you, right? You don't have that problem. But what he's saying is, you've got to know who you are in Christ Jesus. Never forget what Christ has done for you, because he paid that price for your eternity. And he thought it was worth it. So if he thinks you're worth it, then you may want to put a little more value in yourself. Stop looking at yourself in the way the world sees you. Instead, see yourself the way Christ sees you. You are redeemed. You are precious to God. You were bought at the price. He means to improve your life if you trust him. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Again, he says the same thing. Hear it, do it, keep it. End result, God will bless you for doing it. That's a blessing that matters, isn't it? The blessing from God is the only blessing we should seek for. We should be looking for. We are his work. We are his craftsmanship. He has made us for a purpose. It's for us to commit ourselves into his doing so that we may be his work for all eternity. Continue on, verse 26 says, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourselves and your religion is worthless. You don't put it into practice. Your religion is worthless, because it's not about your religion. It's about your relationship with God that matters. It's not about the practice. It's about the application of what you believe. Stop practicing your religion and live your faith in Jesus Christ. Make it the relationship that it's intended to be, because God created us to have a relationship with us and to have fellowship with us. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress. Orphans and widows are ultimately the ones that would be last, well, they would be kind of left out in a lot of ways. Because in the culture of this day, when James is writing this letter, they would not have a source of income. They would not have a father's name or a husband's name to attribute to themselves, to add value to who they were. And so a lot of times they would not be cared for. One of the first things the church does is begins a ministry in caring for the widows and the orphans. And it creates a little bit of a stir because this group was upset that their widows and orphans weren't being cared for. And so the early disciples said, okay, well, let's put some people in charge of this ministry. And it's reported that one of the growing parts of our faith in the early start, in the beginning, was their outreach efforts in caring for widows and orphans. It is reported that Eusebius, who was a Roman historian, records that one of the reasons why he told the Roman government that Christianity was growing in the Roman culture was because they took better care of our poor than we do. And so the care for the people who were left out or forgotten was a primary source for the way in which the church grew, because they shared an understanding that people have value, that people are important, that God demonstrates His love and your value in sending Christ to die on the cross for our sins. If Jesus did that, that means you're important. And so the world is important. Real faith listens. Real faith listens to God's word. Real faith receives the word humbly and does what it's called to do. So often we look at our faith and we wonder, does it matter? Robert Kimikoff was an 81-year-old with no flying experience. However, due to a tragic emergency accident while flying with a friend, his 52-year-old pilot friend, Wesley Sickle, they were flying in a Cessna 172. And while they were flying, Wesley Sickle slumped over and died from a heart attack. Robert Kimskull, who had no flying experience and no experience especially landing a plane, didn't know what to do. He radioed to anyone who would listen to his current situation. Finally, two pilots responded. They flew alongside of Robert and they walked him through how to land the plane. Robert, who never had experience flying, had to do the unthinkable, land an airplane. So the pilots took him through, showed him two different times how to go in for the landing and how to approach the situation and land. Finally, it was his turn. As he approached the runway, he held control of the airplane, but as an inexperienced pilot, he took it a little too fast, and it bounced on the ground, but he was able to gain control of it. He landed the plane, it bounced into the grass, he was fine. Why? Because he let the teaching of the other pilots lead him into what he needed to do. And the same for us as we look at the book of James. James has given us a an idea of how we should live our life. And it starts with how we receive God's Word. God's Word should be an active part of our life. It should be an active part of who we are becoming. It should be in our hearts and in our souls, as Jeremiah puts it. He says, I hide your word in my heart so I might not sin against you. This word is so important to Jeremiah. The word that the law that he was given was so important to Jeremiah that he consumed it and he let it shape him instead of shaping it for himself. See, God's word is active. It's living. It's sharper than ever, any double-edged sword. It is able to carve out of us anything that is unpleasing to God. But it takes you reading it. It takes you taking the time and digesting it. That is a passage of Scripture reflecting out of the book of John, out of the book of Revelation, when John is told by the angel of the Lord, take and eat the scroll. He says it's sweet to the taste, but it's sour to the stomach. Isn't that a fitting analogy to the Word of God? Oh, these words are pleasing to the thought. When they really start shaping our lives, it gets difficult. Because the flesh is hostile to what the Spirit wants us to consume. The flesh is eager for us to take in the ways of the world and the ideas of the world. But the Spirit wants us to take in the Word of God and to consume it and to rely on it. Faith, real faith, listens and receives God's Word humbly. Understanding we don't deserve this word, and that means we should appreciate it more. Real faith removes the things that can hinder hearing the word of God: anger and immorality. That's one of the hardest parts with coming to the word of God. It will transform your life. But you have to let it. Because even in the Word of God, we still have free will. We still have to willingly submit ourselves to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We still have to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We still have to receive His Word. And so in order to do that, we have to approach it by understanding that the anger and immorality is the anger, the trash that is in our life is going to be resistant. It's going to try to push out everything we try to bring in. There is a battle between the flesh and the spirit that is raging in each and every one of our hearts. We're going to get to that later on in the book of James. There is a fight that is constantly going on. It is the Spirit that wants us to grow in the Lord, and the flesh who wants to push it all away. Why? Well, in John, we see that people love darkness. We do, don't we? In so many ways, it's easy to get angry, and a lot harder to be peace, a person of peace. When you turn on the news, it's easy to see the pain and sorrow and say, well, that's their problem, not mine. Instead of saying, we should be praying for them right now in their time of need. It's easy, as Saint Augustine wrote in his confessions when he was visiting Rome and he went to the gladiatorial games. He said it was easy to look at one man suffering and just kind of want to take it all in. And well, we put a term to it today. rubberneck. When you're on a freeway and you see someone else's accident, I'm glad they put the sheets up now, so it won't deter it will encourage the traffic to keep moving. But we like to look on other people's suffering. And so often it's easy to put in our mind and in our subconscious, well, they must have deserved it for something. No, that's putting judgment on them. Maybe God wants you to pray for them instead and to see the opportunity. See, anger and immorality hinders God's word. We must remove it so that we may grow. Real faith does what the word of God says. It's not just about hearing God's word, it's about doing it. How many times in this passage of scripture did we see James talk about putting your faith into practice? Don't just hear God's word, do it. Now, I don't, for any sake of conversation here, I'm not saying you earn your salvation from that. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying, though, is you show your salvation by what you do. You show the world that you see something more coming, that you have hope in what's to come more than what is here now, that you're looking forward to something greater that is coming in Christ Jesus. Instead of accepting what is right now. So you put your salvation on display when you practice what God's word says. Real faith does. The proof of real faith are actions that correlate to what the word of God says. A controlled tongue and caring for those who cannot care for themselves. We have an opportunity in our world to show God's love to those who need it. It's easy to say, well, someone else can do it. No, we should be doing it. God paid a price for us to put on display His love for all the world. Now, we know from the Word of God also that some will receive what we have to say, and some will mock it. Some will turn away and say, whatever. But that doesn't stop us from sharing it. We've got an opportunity to share God's love with all the world because He came to save that which was lost. That wasn't just you and I. That was all the world. You know the verse of Scripture that I want to close with. You probably memorized it in VBS or in Sunday school. Or at some point or another, you've probably seen it on a sign at a football game. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. When we didn't want a Savior came to save us. He saved us, so we have the opportunity to save others by sharing that same word that brought salvation to each and every one of us. It doesn't end with you. It starts with you because you have a ministry to others. Let us pray.